All right, we are in Called to Stand Apart, right, Net Wednesday? Called to Stand Apart. Yep, CSA. All right. Chapter 8 and page 29, paragraph 1. And this chapter is titled, How to Have Faith. Oh, man, this would have been good for Friday night. My sermon this week is about when we will perceive. And it's more or less, a lot of us have already done it. And but we got to get to a point where we can fine-tune it. But I'll share that on Sabbath. Because it really, I mean, it really hit me when I saw what the Lord did with Paul. When he told that man to stand up, because it wasn't just Paul's faith. That man had the faith to be healed. But again, that's for Sabbath. But here it says, how to have faith. And it starts off saying, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in this field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air and the come and lodge in the branches thereof. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 2. And if you've been a Christian for more than, say, 10 years, you can understand just by personal experience, if you've stayed obedient to, you know, to the best of your ability, of course. And that's all any of us can do. But if you've, let's say, been a Christian 10 years, you know what that mustard seed means, and you know how you see it grow. And it's like I said many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, I was listening to myself say that earlier because I was listening to the radio while I was doing stuff. So I threw on WTPR. And I was reminded about how when I was a baby Christian, and I had just left the Catholic Church, and the Lord was just showing me all this stuff, and Fran was getting all this stuff too. I mean, we were just, it was just amazing. And but I was still weak, as any young Christian is going to be. And I was thinking, wow, I can't wait 10, 20, 30 years from now to see that little mustard seed grow. You just see how, well, I didn't actually mention mustard seed, but, you know, just to see your faith grow and see how much better things are going to be spiritually within 10, 20, 30 years. And then here it is 30 years later, 31 years later. And I still can't wait to see what it's going to be like in 10, 20, 30 years again. And assuming we are going to be here that much longer. But she goes on to say, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and often to the water. And I brought him to the disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And that's, of course, Matthew 17, verses 14 to 17. And this sounds like they're describing epilepsy. But we all know what went down from there, too. Jesus even mentions the fasting and all that in regards to that. Because that's why we were discussing some time ago, even in here, the different ways to fast. You know, but in calm times, it's good to do a fast at least once a week, just to get your faith to grow that, you know, that much stronger, just to let your Lord know you're that much serious. But when you have some crazy bad situations going down, oh yeah, well then it's really important to, you know, fast and pray. But she says, it is peace that you need. Heaven's forgiveness and peace and love in the soul. And that's a big key, by the way. Especially, I probably will mention this on Sabbath in regards to that guy that I saw rolling around in that wheelchair the first time I ever had the inkling in my heart. Wait, I just dropped something here. Oh, man, it rolled all the way under the desk. Anyway, I found this really pretty stone outside the other day, and it's really polished, and it's purple, and it's striped, and I like it, so I brought it in. But anyway, getting back, I saw this the first time. I think I mentioned this the other day, too, where that guy in the wheelchair. And I was wondering, should I lay hands on him? But I just didn't know if I had the faith or if he had the faith. I just didn't know. I was too green. And so that is a big key factor in that, because this is one of the reasons I think, well, I know, that the devil likes to attack people that are a threat to him and his agenda, because he knows our faith is getting to a certain pinnacle to where the latter rain is going to fall, there's going to be some amazing things happening, and we're going to be glorifying the Lord, and people are going to be coming to Christ as Savior. And so, but if he can knock us down a couple of pegs in our hearts to make us feel like we're pond scum, which we are anyway, but he's going to make us think like we're not Christians or whatever the case may be. In other words, he takes away our peace and our love and the soul. Then, yeah, it's not going to be very easy to go out there and preach this kind of truth or even see anybody get healed. She goes on to say that money cannot buy it either, and intellect cannot procure it. Wisdom cannot attain to it. You can never hope by your own efforts to secure it. And a lot of people are tempted in that way too. Remember Simon Magus? He wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. She said, but God offers it to you as a gift, without money, without price. Isaiah 55:1. It is yours if you will but reach out your hand and grasp it. And of course, she's talking about salvation here. And I just put a comment, and I've so far I've gotten two or three good responses to it on somebody else's video, where this one girl starts, I think, I didn't even watch the whole thing. She just comes up on the video and she starts talking about how she's scared. And she goes, but I'm scared of you and how you're going to react to this problem. I know how I'm going to react. You know, that kind of stuff. She's just afraid. I think that's what the video's called. I'm afraid of you. And cute little blonde girl, she just gets up there and she just starts talking. Like, I don't know, it's like maybe a 9-minute video, but I wasn't going to watch more than 30 seconds of it, because I wanted to see where she was headed, and I knew she was going to be talking about the world and how it's just scary out there, right? So I just put something into the effect, in the comments, to the effect that what a perfect time in Earth's history, of course paraphrasing, to become a Christian. As scary as it is out there now, without Christ, you ain't going to be able to handle it. And then I put in that one verse from Corinthians that talks about the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. I says, if you want to get away from all that scariness, accept Christ. And then Sister White goes on to say, you know, because talking about the salvation here too, it even does bring that sigh of relief to the heart. But she says, the Lord says, though your sins rather be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1:18. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Ezekiel 36:26. You remember what David said? Renew a right spirit within me. Contrite heart, all that. That is so very important, you know, to the Christian, to the serious Christian. And there's many of us that we know that when we slip and fall, we know how it cuts us deep inside and how bad we feel about it. And so there you go. There's a contrite heart. But some people slip and fall and says, well, maybe I'll just try a little better next time, you know. No big deal. You know, I don't know. Maybe they're at a plateau in their faith where they can just blow it off that easy, yeah. But some of us, it tears us up. And I think that's why the devil builds on that, you know, so that your prayers might not come off as effective. But she says, you have confessed your sins and in heart put them away. You have resolved to give yourself to God. Now go to him and ask that he will wash away your sins and give you a new heart. Then believe that he does this because he has promised. I don't know how many times I've shared this over the last 30 years. Because that's just, especially with babes in Christ. And even people that have been walking with him for a while, say they backslide and all of a sudden they come back and they feel really bad. But you got to take him at his word. He's not kidding when he talks like this, when he says these things. She says, this is the lesson which Christ taught while he was on earth. That the gift which God promises us, we must believe we do receive, and it is ours. Jesus healed the people of their diseases. When they had faith in his power, he helped them in the things which they could see, thus inspiring them with confidence in concerning things which they could not see. You know, hope maketh not ashamed, right? Because they got the experience. And then leading them to believe in his power to forgive sins. And so there goes your guilt right out the window. Your prayer is more effective now. At least hopefully. She says, let us turn to the story of the paralytic at Bethesda. You know, the guy that was there for 38 years. She says, the poor sufferer was helpless. He had not used his limbs for 38 years. Yet Jesus bade him rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The sick man might have said, Lord, if thou wilt make me whole, I will obey thy word. But no, he believed Christ's word, believed that he was made whole, and he made the effort at once. He willed to walk, and he did walk. He acted on the word of Christ, and God gave the power. He was made whole. I don't know why this reminds me of the cigarette thing, but it does. Because I think that was the very first time I saw absolute movement of God's hand in regards to an absolute decision that I made. When I heard the still small voice, would you give them up for me? And when I said yes, I instantly became a non-smoker. And so it wasn't so much, I'll give them up for you, Lord, if you take away the urges, if you make the cigarette go out as I'm holding it in my hand, if you make the pack of cigarettes fall out of my pocket, you know, like all these weird, if you do this, I'll do, no, if you, yeah, done. And that's kind of like what's going on here. In like manner, you are a sinner, she says. You cannot atone for your past sins. You cannot change your heart and make yourself holy. But God promises to do all this for you through Christ. You believe that promise. You confess your sins and give yourself to God. You will to serve him. Just as surely as you do this, God will fulfill his word to you. If you believe the promise, believe that you are forgiven and cleansed, God supplies the fact. You are made whole. Just as Christ gave the paralytic power to walk when the man believed that he was healed. It is so if you believe it. And again, it has to do with the man himself too. It's not just, I mean, Christ ain't going to come up there and heal somebody that doesn't believe. Case in point, look at Nazareth. Not a lot of stuff happened there because all they saw was the carpenter's son. They didn't believe at all. Now you know why your brothers and your sisters and your moms and your dads and your even some of your own children think you're crazy. You know, they may see you as a strong Christian, but that's as far as it goes with them, because in today's world, a strong Christian don't mean nothing. You know, even though there's still miracles on a daily basis, there's over 7 billion people on the planet. So now it's not like it's shouted from the rooftops, and they're certainly not going to let stuff like that end up in the media. Not real stories. And so Christianity's pretty well, you know, under the table. But there's an awful lot of people that are getting eyewitness reports. She says, do not wait to feel that you are made whole, but say, I believe it. It is so. Not because I feel it, but because God has promised. Henceforth, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Through this simple act of believing God, the Holy Spirit has begotten a new life in your heart. You are as a child born into the family of God, and he loves you as he loves his son. And it just can't get any plainer than that. But we got to take into consideration, and this is where we got to burn the dross off on our own, because a lot of us keep on looking back at the past. You know, and I praise God for some of the stuff I saw in the past, especially when I was like 9 or 10 years old, and I saw those people crying in the hallway in that hospital when the doctor says all we can do is pray. Because now I can gauge, you know, reality. I can gauge the stupefying responses that some people give because, man, if you've grown up in a household where there's absolutely no understanding of Christ, and the only time the Bible's open is when, you know, the clergyman's coming over and they got to make it look like they're using it, you know, then yeah, the prayer's never going to get answered. And when somebody says that all you can do is pray, they're going to crumble, you know, they're going to collapse in tears. Man, it's a strange world. Hold on. Man, it is. I don't know how much water I've drank today. It is a hot day. But anyway, if you give yourself to him, she says, and accept him as your Savior, then, sinful as your life may have been, for his sake you are accounted righteous. Christ's character stands in a place of your character, and you are accepted before God just as if you had not sinned. Put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. Boy, if I would have heard that 30 years ago. You know, when I first found Christ, I knew I was saved. I mean, I had my experience. I met him, if you will. And but I still felt like, you know, these big whopper promises that I see in Scripture, that's in the Word of God. That's for the big guys. That's for like the Billy Grahams and all those other. Even though I didn't know Billy Graham was all just, you know, a Vatican puppet. I didn't know back then. Just starting out. And because I had just stepped out of the Catholic Church, so I had a lot of stuff to burn off. So again, she says, put away the suspicion that God's promises are not meant for you. They are for every repentant transgressor. Strength and grace have been provided through Christ to be brought by ministering angels to every believing soul. Isn't that neat? Because a lot of people try to figure out, how does Jesus do that? Because he can't be omnipresent at this end of the... Because after he went home to heaven, he gave that up so that he could die for us. Sister White goes into detail about that in another book. You always try to wonder, how is he working with us, besides the Holy Spirit, of course. But here the ministering angels actually bring us the strength and the grace from Christ himself to every believing soul. Not the unbelievers, of course, right? The promises aren't for the unbeliever. They can't claim them. They can read them and go, amen. But that's it. That's about as far as it'll go for them. Isaiah 4:1. So, finishing. None are so sinful that they cannot find strength, purity, and righteousness in Jesus, who died for them. And then chapter 9. It's titled, Preparing to Die. And it says, he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's, of course, Luke 22, verses 39 to 42. In company with his disciples, the Savior slowly made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Passover moon, broad and full, shone from a cloudless sky. The city of pilgrims' tents was hushed into silence. Jesus had been earnestly conversing with his disciples and instructing them, but as he neared Gethsemane, he became strangely silent. He had often visited this spot for meditation and prayer, but never with a heart so full of sorrow as upon this night of his last agony. Throughout his life on earth, he had walked in the light of God's presence, but now he seemed to be shut out from the light of God's sustaining presence. Now he was numbered with the transgressors, the guilt of fallen humanity he must bear. Upon him who knew no sin must be laid the iniquity of us all. Can you picture that? Seriously, I don't think any man can. It's impossible. I mean, when you just think about the stupid little sin you committed yesterday, they'd say, and you feel all this guilt, that's one sin. And you're guilty of it, right? You've done it before, too, let's say. But Christ never did any of them. And yet all of fallen humanity's landing on him, all the sins, because he has to go to the cross as the spotless sacrifice. It's just like in the Old Testament, they brought up a little lamb. If there's any spots on that little lamb, get it out of here. It's got to be perfect before that high priest puts his hands on that little lamb's head to transfer all the sins from the man into the lamb. Even though the lamb didn't do nothing wrong. And then they kill it to put an end to those sins, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. We don't know for a fact if it was a little lamb or not, but the Lord certainly did make clothing out of animal skins for Adam and Eve. Those fig leaves that ain't going to be it the way it was going to go down. So going on, she says, as they approached the garden, the disciples had marked the change that came over their master. Near the entrance to the garden, Jesus left all but three of the disciples, bidding them pray for themselves and for him. With Peter, James, and John, he entered into secluded recess. But now he desired them to spend the night with him in prayer. He went a little distance from them. Not so far, but that they could both see and hear him. and fell prostrate on, you know, upon the ground. He felt that by sin he was being separated from his Father. Again, the turmoil that we go through for one little, piddly little sin. And he was never separated from his Father before. That had to be rough. You see, this is one of the things that we got to understand too. We're going to be baptized with the same baptism. We're going to stand in that number, the Gideon band. And we're going to be accused of things that we never did. And we're going to be reminded of all the things that we did do. And we're going to feel like we're all alone, like Moses on the side of the mountain. Dead air, you know, nothing coming. But we're not going to, you know, we're not going to do like Aaron did and jump at the chance to start building a golden calf. We're just going to wait and trust on him because we can. We are that number. We are part of that number, rather. So in the wilderness of temptation, the destiny of the human race had been at stake. Christ was then conqueror. Now the tempter had come for the last fearful struggle. For this, he had been preparing during the 3 years of Christ's ministry. Everything was at stake with him. If he failed here, his hope of mastery was lost. The kingdoms of the world would finally become Christ's. He himself would be overthrown and cast out. But if Christ could be overcome, the earth would become Satan's kingdom, and the human race would be forever in his power. With the issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread of separation from God. Still, could you imagine, though, what this planet would be like, say, 1,000 years from now, if Satan did win, and let's just say the Lord gave up on this one planet and the entire universe of all the trillions of planets says, okay, just let Satan have his fun down here and let him stay down here with all the humans. And the humans keep on living on. They keep having babies and they keep going out through all eternity. Could you imagine how bone evil they'd get? I think they would turn into animals. They would just get crazy. Because Satan, he ain't got nothing to offer. But of course, we know that's not what's going to happen. There's just no end to his evil. You know, his evil ways, there's just no end to it. So, the sins of men, she says, weighed heavily upon Christ, and the sense of God's wrath against him was crushing out his life. In his agony, he clings to the cold ground, as if to prevent himself from being drawn farther from God. From his pale lips comes the bitter cry, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Yet even now he adds, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Would you like to have eyes like that? I mean, seriously, Sister White was blessed to be able to see this kind of stuff. Even if she's not seeing it in vision, she's seeing it in her pen. The Lord's allowing her to put pen to paper like this. This is pretty good detail in regards to what actually went down that night. But still, if you actually read the Bible the way it should be read, you can read between the lines and see this stuff going on. She says, the human heart longs for sympathy and suffering. You know, misery loves company. So this longing Christ felt to the very depths of his being. In the supreme agony of his soul, he came to his disciples with a yearning desire to hear some words of comfort from those whom he had so often blessed and comforted and shielded in sorrow and distress. The one who had always had words of sympathy for them was now suffering superhuman agony, and he longed to know that they were there praying for him and for themselves. Rising with painful effort, he staggered to the place where he had left his companions, but he findeth them asleep. That's heart-wrenching. Especially if you're a parent and you've got a child that you know they ain't walking the way they should be walking. It's heart-wrenching to see them sleeping in the world. Party and hearty. Could you imagine being the parent of one of those kids if it wasn't a false flag in Orlando? If it is, I don't know. I don't care anymore. I'm tired of these... In other words, we have a duty, do we not? And one of the ways that the devil can get us off the track to preach present truth is to concentrate on exposing false flags. When does it matter if it's false or not, when the end result's going to be the same anyway? We're just going to expose the evil end result. And we're going to push forth with the present truth, and people are going to come out of that falderall, praise God. But anyway, she goes on to say that just before he bent his footsteps to the garden, Jesus had said to the disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." They had given him the strongest assurance that they would go with him to prison and to death. And poor, self-sufficient Peter had added, although all shall be offended, yet will not I, in Mark chapter 14, verses 27 and 29. And, no, they think that's it. Or maybe 57 there, I don't know. No, it isn't. That's right, that's the page number of something. Anyway, she says, addressing Peter, Jesus said, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. That's why I can't stop repeating, we got to stay in our Bibles and on our knees. We really don't know which way the attack's going to come. We're dealing with a super intelligent being, Satan. Okay, fine. He's going to hell in a handbasket, and he's not going to survive what's going to go down at the end of the 1,000 years. That's a no-brainer. We know that. But we got to respect our enemy in that we're not giving him the time of the day, and we're certainly not going to let him have his footholds. And the only way to be sure that we're not going to be caught off guard is to stay in the Word, even if you don't understand what you're reading. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 applies there too. And what I mean is, even if you don't understand what you're reading in the King James, or, you know, and it gets a little difficult to understand at times, even if you don't get it all the time, the Lord's going to allow you to get what you need to get. And those things that you can't understand, guess what? Satan can't use that as fodder in his cannon that he points at you. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 says you can't be tempted above that which you are able to handle. And God knows you don't understand what Ezekiel was talking about, or Zechariah, or even some of the stuff in Revelation. And so Satan doesn't have any, you know, opportunities to use any of those truths and manipulate them in a way to where you'll get all confused and fall off the path and end up in his arms, Satan's arms. The Lord won't allow it. But where he does allow is where you get tested. Because you know where you have the light. You know where you have the understanding. And that's where, you know, the devil's going to focus, because that's where he's got the okay. Have you considered my servant Job? You remember? It's a reason that book's in there. And there's a reason it says the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I mean, we're always willing, ready, and able in our hearts and in our minds. Yeah, we'll do anything you ask, Christ. Then someone sticks a gun in your face. Will you cower in fear? Some of us have been tested past that point and realize, no, we won't, but some of us, well, we've never been tested yet. You better hope and pray you don't. Because if you can't handle the will, of course, there's 1 Corinthians again, but still. We all have to be, if we're going to be part of that Gideon band. She says, as the agony of soul came upon him, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Did you know for years when I was growing up, people used to say, well, that proves the Bible's bogus. How are you going to sweat blood? It's impossible. It's just like when they used to say, oh, the Bible's bogus. It says there's some King Nebuchadnezzar out there in Babylon. Nary a single stone has ever been found with that man's name on. Bible's bogus. Or the land of Tyre, where they're stretching out the nets and scraping the land. You know, oh, that never happened either, right? Well, they found out where Tyre was, and they found all this refuse from the actual city was dumped into the ocean so Alexander could make a bridge to get to them where they were hiding on the island and kill them all off. So, oops. Well, I guess the Bible's right there. But still, come on, this Babylon thing. Oops. They find out in Iraq, they found millions of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar on them. And then just recently, about 30, 40 years ago, I remember I was you know, a young man, maybe in my 20s, and I read that science finally caught up with what reality dictates and found that in certain intense situations of stress, overwhelming in, you know, situations of stress. And I happen to know a little bit about this because of the trichology thing that I did for my dad when I was 18 when his partner had a heart attack. So I had to take over the office. And trichology has to deal with the, you know, the sweat glands and the sebaceous glands by the hair follicles. And if there's an intense situation of stress, this is one of the reasons guys get the baldness, is the sweat gland can burst or rupture. And you literally sweat and bleed a little bit at the same time. So, uh-oh, looks like the Bible's right again. So she says, the cypress and palm trees were the silent witnesses of his anguish. From their leafy branches dropped heavy dew upon his stricken form, as if nature wept over its author, wrestling alone with the powers of darkness. Some of us are already realizing that dark cloud of darkness, you know. And Sister White does go into detail in another, I think, in Great Controversy in regards to how what we're going through now, some of us, intense trials and stuff like that, and a constant dark clouds, and it never seems to let up at times, and you never get a break. Yeah. And it's, you know, going to get a lot worse. But the Lord allows it so we can get stronger and stronger and stronger, and we're going to get stronger. While you stay close to Him, you ain't going to have a problem. She says, the words of the Savior were borne to the ears of the drowsy disciples. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. The first impulse of the disciples was to go to him, but he had bidden them tarry there, watching on to prayer. When Jesus came to them, he found them still sleeping. His presence aroused them. They saw his face marked with the bloody sweat of agony, and they were filled with fear. Now think about that too, what she mentions here, the bloody sweat of agony. I don't know when she wrote this book, but they didn't have the technology in her day to know what we just found out about 30, 40 years ago about the bloody sweat. It's just like with the Hubble telescope, they just found out recently about the great white expanse, you know, the empty spot that she actually mentions in vision. So, and people still call her a false prophet, you know, but that's because they have to. They got to lift her. They got to lift themselves up and knock her down, because otherwise, if they admit, it's just like with kids that rebel against their parents. If they admit that their parents are strong Christians, then they have to come up with an excuse as to, well, why aren't you one then? If you know your parents are right, if you know your parents are Christians, why aren't you one? And so they do everything they can to try and strike down the parents' image in their own eyes, so that they won't look as bad to themselves. Well, my parents are false or fanatic or a cult or something like that, or nutcases or Jesus freaks. And that gives them the license in their hearts to say, you know, I'm not that bad. I'm like everybody else. You know, that's another weird thing too. Everybody says, oh, I want to be unique. You know how many tens of thousands of times I've heard that from teenagers? You know, that unique guy over there wearing all black is talking to the other unique guy over there wearing all black. It's like, you know, I thought you want to be unique. You're just like him. But, you know, it's just weird. Kids, they're just children. But she goes on to say that his anguish of mind they could not understand. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, it says in Isaiah 52:14. And turning away, she says that Jesus sought again his retreat and fell prostrate, overcome by the horror of a great darkness. The humanity of the Son of God trembled in that trying hour. He prayed not now for his disciples that their faith might not fail, but for his own tempted, agonizing soul. You know, because there's eventually you got to do that too. We all have to. Because I don't know how many times I go into prayer. I'm always praying for all my loved ones, everybody on the prayer list in the church family. I'm always doing it. And I'm mentioning the sick ones, you know, in the family and in the church. But every now and then you just got to stop and pray for yourself. Say, Lord, I need some help here. Because a lot of times we have a tendency to forget about that. We put everybody first, but that's fine too. But still, even Jesus had to do it this night, right? The awful moment, she says, had come. That moment, which was to decide the destiny of the world, the fate of humanity in the balance, or trembled in the balance, Christ might even now refuse to drink the cup apportioned to guilty man. It was not yet too late. He might wipe the bloody sweat from his brow and leave man to perish in his iniquity. You know, just give him a walk away. Live out the rest of his days. She says, he might say, let the transgressor receive the penalty of his sin, and I'll go back to my Father. Will the Son of God drink the bitter cup of humiliation and agony? Will the innocent suffer the consequences of the curse of sin to save the guilty? See, this is what gets me about today's world, especially the people that call themselves Christians, that aren't really Christians. They're just saying it to take away their shame. They don't have an inkling of what he did for them. He could have walked away from it all. But that never would have crossed his mind. He made the decision at the foundations of the world, it says in the Word of God. But still, the choice was still his to make. Regardless if he was going to go yes or no. We know he was going to go yes. He made the promise. He can't lie. But still, he could have walked away just like anybody else. He didn't cheat, in other words, like Rome likes to preach, if you want to call it preaching. She says, the words fall trembling from the pale lips of Jesus. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Three times has he uttered that prayer. And by the way, this is where Rome likes to say, well, there you go. Repetitive prayer is perfectly okay. You got to be kidding me. And have you ever not had a repetitive prayer in regards to a loved one that's dying in the hospital? Or drinking themselves into an early grave or whatever? You know, there's a difference between repetitive prayer and repeat after me prayer. Canned prayer. So Roman Catholicism, that's not prayer. That's ritual. That's chanting. She says, angels beheld the Savior's agony. They saw their Lord enclosed by legions of satanic forces. His nature weighed down with a shuddering, mysterious dread. There was silence in heaven. No harp was touched. Could mortals have viewed the amazement of the angelic host as in silent grief? They watched the Father separating his beams of light, love, and glory from his beloved Son. They would better understand how offensive in his sight is sin. Oh, man, just picturing it the way she said it right there is shocking. Because the Father had to do that. As much as he loves him, he had to do that. Man. Then she goes on, the world's unfallen and the heavenly angels had watched with intense interest as the conflict drew to its close. Now, that's interesting. You know, because they have somehow, they've got an inside view. You know, I've always pictured in my mind, you know, and this may be just a goofy way I think, but, and I know they don't have pictures hanging on the wall and statues of those of us that are going to make it home to heaven, they're going to go around and visit these planets, but I wonder if, because I could imagine them praying for us, but I wonder if some of them know which one of us, especially after the person dies, you know, which one of us are going to be visiting their planet on certain times or whatever, you know? Like, if he makes it home or if she makes it home, we're going to get to meet them, you know, and they're going to come here one day. And you know, it's like, yeah, I wonder. I just, it's a goofy way I think, I guess. But because they're watching all this conflict and they don't have manipulated brains. They don't have satanic delusion. They don't have any kind of, you know, earthly idiocy. I mean, they don't even have a rotten diet, you know. And they live in sinless worlds. And they got the tree of life on all those planets, and they've all made the decision not to touch it. But then again, even here, I'm a little confused about this. So this is one of the questions I'm going to ask when I get home. Okay, fine, they didn't touch it, but would they have? Because what if the serpent would have been in those trees too? I mean, yeah. But yes, I understand we're a special breed. We've got a special duty. We're going to do something none of those other people on those planets throughout the entire universe could ever contemplate doing. We are the only ones that live through this garbage. They didn't. They watched it from afar. And some of us are down here and want to watch sitcoms. It's like, okay, that's a little bit of night and day there, literally. Dark side to light side kind of a thing. But she says, Christ's agony did not cease, but his depression and discouragement left him. It was still rough to go, but peace was there. Perfect peace. That's what I was saying in that YouTube video today, that, you know, when I left those comments. If you want, I mean, what better time than now to find Christ as Savior? As scary as it is out there, you need someone that will give you that peace. So regardless of how rough the agony is, you're going to have that peace. She says, the storm had in no wise abated, but he who was its object was strengthened to meet its fury. He came forth calm and serene. A heavenly peace rested upon his blood-stained face. He had borne that which no human being could ever bear, for he had tasted the sufferings of death for every man. He heard the first... And the death there, I would assume, if I was to dig in this a little deeper, she might have been talking about the thousand-year death at the end of the thousand-year thing. Because I don't think she's talking about, you know, somebody dying in a car accident or laying on a deathbed kind of a thing. I'm thinking that the sufferings of death has to do with the weeping and the gnashing. Because of just for the way our God defines death anyway. Jesus defines it sleep until the second death, where the real definition of death is. Although the world wants you to believe that Satan's going to live for all eternity, and so will everybody that goes to hell for some crazy reason, even though the Bible says sin begets death. See, that's how easy it is to manipulate. It's just like with that article they put out the other day where they're blaming Christians for the Muslim that killed the homosexuals. I mean, come on, man. It's just like, it's like the Jesuits said, and I got this on the site somewhere. If I declare unto you that a white wall is black, you must believe the wall is black. Even though your eyes say it's white, you must believe because the hierarchy of your church says so. And so this is where the mindset is, because it's satanic. Basic reality dictates a Muslim killed the homosexuals. But they all, a lot of people are now believing it has to do because of what the Christians did, and that's why the Muslim went nuts. So it's all the Christians' fault. And so I can understand how easy it is to get to that kind of a thought process when they look in a Bible and it says, sin begets death. Oh, that means we get to be alive in hell. Where did they get that from? Or like with, like Sunday is the Sabbath, but yet there's not a single verse to back it up. Amen. They're going to all be without excuse, because there is no way that they could ever walk up to the throne, if they ever had the opportunity to do so, at the end of the 1,000 years or even before, and say, look, you said it was okay to go to church on Sunday. Oops. No, he didn't. It's not anywhere in that book from Genesis to Revelation. You ain't going to find it. And nowhere in his book does he say that you're going to live for all eternity in hellfire and rule with Satan. The Bible is clear. It's very clear. But then so is Satan's ability to manipulate the human mind. She says he heard the footsteps of the mob in search of him and said, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. No traces of recent agony were visible as Jesus stepped forth to meet his betrayer. Standing in advance of his disciples, he said, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus replied, I am he. As these words were spoken, the angel who had lately ministered to Jesus moved between him and the mob. That's pretty neat. I never knew this. A divine light illuminated the Savior's face, and a dove-like form overshadowed him in the presence of his divine glory. The murderous throng could not stand for a moment. They staggered back. I always wondered why they fainted or fell back. Remember how it says that, and they all fell back? When he said, I am he. And they kind of went back, whoa, because something happened there. I mean, it's just like with the global warming thing. It's obvious where the lie is, and it's also obvious where the truth is. All of a sudden, Jesus stands in a, like almost like a glory. He's not talking, we're not talking about the, like when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration glory. But it's, let's just say his face lights up like Moses did when he came off the mountain for a split second, let's say. And that was enough to lock it down in their minds, like something's going on here. This ain't normal. This is some. He's got to be the Messiah. Yeah. But yet they still went forward. I mean, but then again, this is after 3.5 years of him, you know, raising the dead, healing the sick, and some of the stuff was happening right in front of the Pharisees' faces, seeing people healed. I mean, right there in the synagogue. How about the guy with the leprous hand, or the with the shriveled hand, rather? Right there in front of their faces, they saw it healed. And still. It's just like they say, oh, it's global warming. And then right after they said that, there was this massive snow dump, I don't know, 100 miles away from the Vatican. It's just like yesterday, I put an article on the site. Alaska had the worst snowfall ever recorded in history on June 10th. Wait, isn't that summer? Well, pretty close to it anyway, right? So anyway, I want to pick it up again here next week, because we got to more or less start where it says no traces of his recent agony were visible. Well, let's backtrack it even further. He heard the footsteps of the mob, and we'll pick it up from there, because, well, I like to read into it so that we don't lose the context of where it's going here, because it's going to finish with that. And that's a good, you know, right there, that section there has got to be 15, 20 minutes alone. Because it's going to be good. So, Yeah, good point there too, Omar. Not only, and then right after he died, the earthquaking and all that stuff, and then he resurrects. Yeah, and then those soldiers actually see the angels. Well, they don't see the angels, but they're knocked back too, and the tomb opens. And still, you know, but that's Catholicism too. That's the mindset of Catholicism. You know, they'll think it's some kind of supernatural, you know, too bad we didn't have a camera Kodak moment kind of a thing, you know. It's all sensationalism to them, and so they don't put any spiritual value to it. They just look at it as like, wow, man, too bad we didn't have a camera. That was pretty cool, you know. There is no understanding of truth whatsoever. That's why Pilate said, what is truth? Yeah. He's been living a lie for so long, it's like, what is truth? I mean, come on, mainstream politician with so much power to Christ himself is brought before him. So yeah, this guy's not going to have any understanding as to what real truth is. He's so busy working the lie, because that's what keeps him in office. Any mainstream politician will tell you that if they're ever going to be honest. The only way they were able to stay in office was to lie through their teeth. So anyway, let's finish your prayer, if you can. Please kneel. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for blessing us with this truth. Thank you for letting it find good soil in our hearts. Thank you so much for blessing us with an opportunity to share what we learn. Even if we don't remember it all, whatever we need to remember so that we can throw seeds out there for people that have some good soil. So please bless us with those opportunities. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on the prayer list, and all those we love, our sons, our daughters, their sons and daughters, and all those that were mentioned in the text chat a moment ago. Please bless us all with salvation in the latter rain if we are so worthy. Thank you again for forgiving us, cleansing us, and blessing us, and hearing this prayer in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.